Cool. So we're starting to record these, and we're probably going to start putting them on the website and maybe the Facebook page, right, Wendy? Wendy and I are going to talk about the Facebook page. So, Mike, am I saying a prayer to get started?
Let's pray. Dear God, again, we're grateful for this chance to be together. We're grateful for the prayers that have been answered in terms of our recent concerns about COVID. We know that there's still lots more to be concerned about. We just pray that we are cautious in this way. We know that you are in control and that it is through you that we live and breathe and have our every thought and intention to be served to you. And we pray that in classes like this, we can be helped in this way and educated. So thank you for Daniel's efforts. Thank you for all who are here and who are willing to contribute. We're grateful for it. Continue to be with our country in these turbulent times. Continue to be with those that call upon your name around the world. Help us to say prayers for those men that we support and know of their works, and help us to encourage them in ways that we can. They greatly benefit from it. We just pray that that's on our hearts. And thankful for your son Jesus most of all, that gives us this opportunity and the eternal life we have in his name. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So tonight we're studying, tonight and Sunday, we're going to study chapter 10 of Leviticus. Who has studied the entire chapter before? Most of us have studied the first 3 to 5 verses before, but who studied the entire chapter before?
The entire chapter of what?
Chapter 10. Before I had it assigned.
Well, we haven't studied it quite really.
Like in life?
Yeah, ever.
Yeah.
The entire chapter of Leviticus 10.
Yeah.
Okay. Is there a parallel somewhere else in the Bible that's similar to this narrative?
I think with the guy that, when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and he reached out his hand to touch it, and he died instantly.
Okay.
God told them, this is how you do it, this is how you don't do it, and they didn't follow it. And so I think this kind of goes along with it. They were told how to do the fire. They didn't do it properly, and God did his justice then.
Okay. Polly?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira. So Uzzah in 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Yeah. There's a similar point that they all have that Don basically said, God said do it this way, and they didn't, so God smacked them down. But in each of those contexts, there's more going on, and that's why we're studying the entire chapter. There's more going on in this than just they offered a strange fire. There's a lot more potentially going on than just that. What's the context of Leviticus 10? What's the background of what's going on here? Remember, people at home, you can chime in too. Where does this take place? Let's start with there. The W question. Where does it take place?
In the tabernacle?
I can't hear you.
In the tabernacle?
At the tabernacle, but where, geographically speaking, are they? What, John?
In the wilderness yet?
Not yet. They won't be in the wilderness until Numbers.
They're at Mount Sinai?
Mount Sinai. They're at Mount Sinai. And where did they, how did they get to Mount Sinai? Or why are they at Mount Sinai? Let's put it that way. Why are they at Mount Sinai?
They followed Moses.
They followed Moses from where?
Egypt.
Okay. And how long did it take them to get from Egypt to Mount Sinai? 3 months. Exodus 19 tells us it was the third month after they left Egypt that they came to Mount Sinai. So who, we have the who, this is Israel. We have the where, we have the, what was the other one? When, we have the when. Why? Why is this taking place? What? Solomon?
They complained to God, and God promised them a land. So they are, God is taking them from where they were suffering to a place where they will have a peace of mind.
God made promises to Abraham. God told him in the fourth generation, I'll bring your descendants out of the place that made them slaves, and I'll give them the land that I'm showing them. That's a big why. But why are... So now let me narrow down the question some more. Why? Well, I'm not saying who. Who are Nadab and Abihu? Sons of Aaron. Who's Aaron? High priest. Does Aaron have any other sons?
Eleazar
and Ithamar. So Aaron has four sons. All of them are priests. Aaron's the high priest. And Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, they would all be high priests too because they are?
Descendants.
What?
Descendants of Levi.
Descendants of not just Levi, but specifically of? Aaron. Only a son of Aaron can be the high priest. Who's the firstborn? Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, or Ithamar? Who?
Nadab
is the firstborn. So, let's see. Now these are sons of Aaron. So they're like, if Nadab's the firstborn, was he like 14? He says old guy. Older, right? Could be Solomon's age, because he's older. Could be Zach's age, but Ithamar, he's probably the youngest, because that's the order they always put him in, the oldest to youngest. He's old enough to serve in the tabernacle. Was there a minimum age requirement to serve in the tabernacle as a high priest? I just now thought of the question. I hadn't thought of it before, so I'm trying to remember myself. I don't think there was. There was a minimum fighting age that only men over a certain age could fight. Who knows what that was?
20.
It was 20 years old. Was there a maximum age that a priest could serve? There was, actually. Because at a certain age, they could retire. They were supposed to retire. It was 55 years old. I can't remember where that is, either in Numbers or in Leviticus.
Numbers 4:3 says that they have to be 30 years old and above, even 50 years old.
30 to 50 to serve in the tabernacle. Really? Okay, so the 20 years, so Ithamar would have had to have been 30. Aaron would have had to have been under 50. So there's, you know, there's a small window of age. I'm not sure why that matters, but the point is that they're all adults. They're all adults. All four of them. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Let's get into that. Is there anything... So chapter 10 doesn't happen in a vacuum. We know where they are. We know why they're there. We know who they are. Was there anything that led up to this? Like, in the paperwork I said, this is the only narrative, except for chapter 24. But really, there was a little more narrative before chapter 10. Anyone catch on to that? You folks at home are being awful quiet tonight. So I'm going to look at chapter 8, and let's read verses 1 through 5, 4.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do.
So the next, the rest of this chapter and all of chapter 9 are God telling Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, to be consecrated, to be set apart, sanctified as the priests. And not only is God telling them what to do, it's also showing that they actually did those things. In chapter 8, verse 13, next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothe them with the tunics, this is Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 17, the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, after he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram and smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord commanded. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in these two chapters is that phrase found. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Or just the Lord commanded Moses. And they did it. To the point where they offered all these sacrifices. They put blood on their earlobes and their toes and things. So I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 22 through 24.
And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out, and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared upon all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces.
This is just like what happens at the end of Exodus when Moses and Israel finishes building the tabernacle. They do just as the Lord commanded several times in chapter 38, 39, and 40. They did just as the Lord commanded in setting up the tabernacle, setting up its pillars and its curtains and its articles and all the stuff. And they get done, and the glory of the Lord comes in the tabernacle. So now this is a different context. Is now they're consecrating the priest. They've consecrated the tabernacle. Now it's the priest's turn. They get their clothes on. They do their sacrifices for themselves and for the people. And the glory of the Lord appears to them. Not just to them, to the whole congregation of Israel. And all the people fall on their faces and shout when they see it. I don't think we see that in Exodus 40. But the glory of the Lord appears to them. And then chapter 10 happens. So remember, in our Bibles, the chapters and verses stuff, that wasn't there. For thousands of years, that stuff wasn't there. I actually looked into that not too long ago. I can't remember what I found out now, but I don't remember, so I'm not going to say. Sometime in the last couple thousand years, really 1,500 years, somebody broke these things down in chapters and verses. For thousands of years, those weren't there. So as people are reading this for the first time, they're not seeing, oh, that's the end of chapter 9, now we can move on. They're continuing to read. So this is one long narrative. The priests were just consecrated. They've just been made priests. They just went through all the sacrifices and the cleansing, and this is what they do. With their, basically their first time on their own as priests, this is what they do. So let's look at, let me do this now before I forget. Chapter 10 is basically one long narrative, all based on the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And I broke it down into four basic sections. The sin and the aftermath, verses 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 11, God gives instruction concerning the priests and wine and strong drink. Verses 12 through 15, you have the priest portions to be eaten. And verses 16 through 20 are the sin offering is not eaten. That's all based on, the entire chapter is based on those first three verses of Nadab and Abihu's sin. So, let's look now at the sin itself. So I'm going to read, someone at home, open your mic up please and read verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus 10.
Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. That chapter 10? Is that chapter 10, 1 through 3?
Looks like Linda's trying to read. We can't hear Linda.
Let me try it again.
Nice.
Can you hear me now?
Somebody at home, try it, please. Again.
Aaron's son, Nabor.
You have the, yeah, I know you have the moment because it was, they were talking earlier. All right, we'll just have to have someone here in the building read. For whatever reason, we can't hear people at home. I can hear people trying.
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace.
Question number one. Had God commanded anything regarding fire pans yet?
No.
No. Well, yes, but not their actual use yet. God's only commanded they be made. So number one, God commanded nothing to be done with them yet, just that they be made. And I don't know why, but I feel necessary to share this. This is a Philistine fire pan from sometime after this event. Fire pans, this whole idea of fire pans was a very common thing in Eastern religions, where they would take the coals of a fire and use it to move around for burnt offerings and things like that. If you notice the picture of the Philistine fire pan compared to the fire pan in the picture of Nadab and Abihu on the right, you see a very different design. The design in the picture is a much later design from more of the Byzantine era, more like 1000 or 800 AD, even later. The whole hanging smoke incense kind of thing. That's a new thing, relatively. Everything I came across talking about ancient fire pans, they all had more of a shovel design, where you had the thing the coals actually went in, then there'd be a handle, and it was more of a, they would either use that to actually pick them up, or they'd use something else to rush them into the fire pan. Why that matters, I don't know, but I just felt it necessary to give us a better context of what Nadab and Abihu were doing. Is they're not swinging these things around creating incense like we might see in some other religions today. They've got basically these big shovels, or imagine a cast iron pan with a real long lid on it, and a handle on it. That's what they're carrying around, maybe one-handed. And so they get into the fire. They take their respective fire pans, so each one had their own fire pan. Then they put fire in them, then place incense on it. Now, had God commanded anything regarding incense yet?
Yes.
What?
The tabernacle.
Yeah, the tabernacle. About what?
It just was to be eternal, flame to the Lord. It's constantly burning.
The altar of incense. Had God commanded anything else regarding incense yet? It's almost a trick question.
The time in which to do it?
The time in which to do it. Sort of. What are the first 6-7 chapters of Leviticus about? What are the first 6-7 chapters of Leviticus about? The sacrifices. Most of those sacrifices God commanded to be burned with incense. Many of them. Part of what made them, at least physically speaking, a soothing aroma was the incense that was added to the burnt offering to make it smell certain ways, basically spices. Imagine taking they didn't offer pork. Take a big slab of beef ribs and put rub on it, and the smell that comes off the smoker, that's what's going on. Except it's actually in fire, it's cooking it to a crisp. So there's incense there. So it's not just that God had not committed anything regarding the fire pains. So they're already going beyond what God had said. He said nothing concerning fire pains yet. They're taking incense from either the altar of incense or the supply of incense that was for burnt offerings and putting it in their fire pans. And this is what made the fire strange. The fire pans themselves, the incense came from one of two sources, or they made up some other incense. Most likely they took some incense that was already around. Why would they make new incense? But then what did God say about the incense? Did God say, oh, you used unauthorized fire? Is that what God said in verse 3? What did God say?
That they didn't treat him holy.
I can't hear you.
That they didn't treat him holy.
They did not regard God as holy. Yeah. So the specifics of what they did, yeah, that's a big deal. But it was the nature of why they did the specifics wrong. They weren't regarding God as holy. They had just been made priests. And they already were thinking of God, not as something else. And this is where we have to consider some outside, not outside, some other ideas. Not other ideas. Let me just put it this way. Turn to Exodus 30. We're going to do some Bible skipping now. Exodus 30. And let's see. Someone read verse 9. And if someone at home can unmute, if we can hear you now, that'd be super.
You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering. And you shall not pour out a drink offering on it.
What's he say? What did he say? Good, thanks, John. You shall not what?
Offer strange incense on it.
Offer strange incense on the altar. Still nothing about fire pans, but strange incense. Now go to Deuteronomy 32. And someone at home, if you would please, Deuteronomy 32. Verse 16.
They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger.
Now we have a little something different here. What's strange here? Strange gods or unknown gods. I've even heard some people explain Leviticus 10 verse 3, or verse 2 rather, that they offered unknown fire to God. So here is strange, Israel made God jealous with strange gods. Psalm 44 verse 20. Someone at home, please.
If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God.
Read verse 21 too, sorry.
Would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart.
So, strange God again. Psalm 81 verse 9. Psalm 81, verse 9.
There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god.
It's coming up again. There's only a couple more. Proverbs 2. Yes, Proverbs 2. Verse 16.
To deliver you from the strange woman.
Yep, that's right.
To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters What's your word?
So we're getting away from God now. We're getting to strange women. But we just studied this context on Sunday, this context of a strange woman. The adulteress who flattered with her words. Is Solomon prescribing his son get near the strange woman or get away from the strange woman? Away from the strange woman. Proverbs 23, verse 27.
For harlot is in a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a never work well.
Sorry, it's not. I looked it up in the New American Standard. Oh, well, we'll let that one go. Skip that one. Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. I wonder if I had the wrong verse there. That's all right. Isaiah 17, verse 10.
For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore you planted delightful plants and set them with vines slipped of a strange God.
Now we're back to strange gods. And last one, someone at home, Isaiah 43, verse 12. Someone at home, Isaiah 43, verse 12.
I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, say the Lord, that I am God.
Now, her Bible said foreign God, but what other Bibles say?
Strange.
Strange. I use the New American Standard, so when I do searches like this, that's what I do searches in. These are the only places in the Bible outside of Leviticus 10 where I found the word strange used in contexts like this. You never read about someone and go, oh man, that's strange. I didn't find that. Strangers, sure, but not strange. What's the overall theme of almost every one of these passages? That we just read.
There is no foreign God.
Foreign gods, strange gods, except for the strange woman. But even that, one could say there may be some idolatry in there, right? So what are we talking about? I just said it. The I word.
Idolatry.
Idolatry. So outside of Leviticus 10, and I would submit, we didn't look at the context of Exodus 30, but I would submit the context of Exodus 30 would be anti-idolatry. Don't offer strange incense on my altar. So if we take all that into consideration, what might that tell us about Leviticus 10? And Nadab and Abihu and the strange fire.
That maybe they had it in their heart that they were offering it to a strange God.
Maybe they were offering it to a strange God. There was some potential idolatry going on. Because what did God say? They did not regard me as holy. Zach?
And just backing up to a comment you made, you said you did a search for strange and you didn't find any instance where it said, where it was used colloquially, like it's used today, like, oh, that's strange, like odd, out of place.
Not that I could find, no.
So there is one in Acts 17, verse 20, and it says, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean.
Yeah, but that's the New Testament. Did I say the whole Bible? I meant the Old Testament, sorry. But that's the same idea though, isn't it? Yeah. Or a similar idea. Good, Zach. So there's potentially something idolatrous in at least the hearts of Nadab and Abihu. Because ultimately, this is one of the things we talk about with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira versus Simon the sorcerer. What's one of our go-to defenses for God not killing Simon the sorcerer?
His heart.
Something in the heart was different between Ananias and Sapphira and Simon the sorcerer. There was something in the hearts of Nadab and Abihu that God was not going to tolerate. Don't know what it is, but God said, they did not regard me as holy. And by those who come near to me, I will. How many of you ever said this, something like that to your kids? You will talk to me with proper respect, young man or young lady. You ever said that to your kids? That's kind of how I see God speaking here in Leviticus 10. By those who come near me, I will be regarded as holy. Questions, concerns, comments about that?
So, Mike? The way that I've always, the first pass at trying to understand this their motivation for me has always been pride. Pride has always been the first thing I go to. We can't surmise their motivation.
No, we can't.
But it's always smacked to me as pride. There's a crowd. Something big has just happened. They're on the steps.
We're the priests.
We're now the new priests. We're the sons of Aaron.
Nadab's firstborn.
Look at our clothes. You know, we're pretty special.
Yeah, man.
There's a very special process to go through. These two guys, I'm sure you've said this before if I missed it, these two guys were on the mountain with God and Aaron in the Ten Commandments.
That was the part I chose to skip over a little while ago. Yeah,
but
go ahead.
They'd seen incredible things. Their heads could have been as full as they could be at their own self-worth.
Yeah.
Which, of course, the modern-day imperative connection that needs to be made is, aren't we all that ourselves? Because we see it ourselves, well, we don't need to follow the mandates of the edicts of the Bible. We can do whatever we want, put ourselves before God. It's about us. We're come to church to be served, mm-hmm. instead of come to church to serve, or be a Christian to serve instead of be served. Those attitudes and heartful stance on pride could be simply enough.
Absolutely.
It's as viable an explanation for the motivation as anything.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that I've always related to, because pride is something that you have to really fight against when you think you're all that, no matter what your accomplishments in life may be. You need to really knock yourself down. And God made an example of them just like that.
Yeah. Good. Anybody else? You can keep it home. Questions, concerns, comments? We got one more point to make, then we're moving on. People home? No one here? Okay. So the next section, verses 8, oh, no, we're still in verses 4, 1 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, Moses calls Mishael Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uziel, and says, come carry the relatives away from the sanctuary. They came forward, they're still in their, this is, they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp. And Moses says to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, do not cover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against the congregation, but your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not go out even from the door, you shall not go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Doesn't it look as if Moses is telling Aaron, the father of Nadab and Abihu, and he just lost his firstborn son? Doesn't it look like he's telling Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, don't grieve for your brothers and your son? Can you imagine being told that, Solomon?
It sounded as if he's telling Aaron, do not blame God by how the whole thing is going. Like, do not be sad, do not tear your clothes. By doing that, you're pretty much blaming God.
Okay, yeah, I can see that, sure. So we'll take both those things. Don't grieve and don't blame God, okay? Why? Why can't Aaron, let's take the grieving part. Why can't Aaron grieve for his sons?
He still has his priestly duties.
And specifically, what God say about that?
About what?
He still has priestly duties to do. And what did God specifically say about that? Solomon?
If he grieved, that means he's saying what it did was right.
Or that it was more important than his next jobs.
Grieving was more important than their job as priest. Yeah, he doesn't want them thinking that. Their job as priest is more important than their grief. And trying to rephrase what you said to understand, if the potentially the shock of what happened What did they do so wrong? Why did they deserve that? That kind of thing, you're kind of thinking? Yeah, I can see that for sure. Absolutely. And why would both those things been a bad deal for Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar?
They were public figures. The people. He actually says, "But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord had kindled. You shall not go through the door of tabernacle of meeting, lest you die." He gives the reason.
Yeah.
Because they need to be seen as recognizing that what they did was wrong, and they have a responsibility as priests to the people.
There's a new standard. There's a new standard. And even you have to live up to that. I know it's your kids, but there's a better standard. And not only all that, the end of verse 7. The Lord's anointing oil is upon you. I think that goes to what Karen said about that they still have priestly jobs to do. If the Lord's anointing oil was on Moses, Eleazar, and Ithamar, so they could not grieve or be upset about the death of Nadab and Abihu, wouldn't Nadab and Abihu have also had the Lord's anointing oil on them? Yeah. So if they came to grieve, imagine how much worse in God's eyes that would have. You're taking my fire pans, you're taking my incense, and offering idolatrous fire through pride on my fire pans with your rotten hearts, and I've got my anointing oils on you still. Like, there's a lot going on here. It's not just that they took strange fire. Like, we turn this passage a lot of times, rightfully so, to talk about authority. But we rarely ever get into all of this, all this background of it. Because all this background is really the point of authority. All this stuff. Someone could say, well, they were just offering a free will offering. But even free will offerings need to be done according to the will of God. There were requirements about free will offerings. It couldn't just be anything. There was still something wrong with Nadab and Abihu in their hearts and their offering that God was not pleased of. Free will offerings are accepted by God. We see it all the time in the Bible. Unless they're not according to God's will. So, there's that. Anyone else in the section?
So, the uncle had to be called in because priests can't touch dead bodies.
Can't touch dead bodies. Still, can't leave the tabernacle.
Still, God makes that point that you have work ahead of you.
Yep.
Jesus goes on the New Testament later to say those who follow them must leave behind certain things. I mean, I think that's another part of the connection here is that's something that's, you know, it's part of the hard element at times of committing to a Christian life, and sometimes it means putting other things behind, like right now and forever.
Yeah. Paul talked about cutting off the deeds of the flesh. That's the shadow. That's what this is. Yeah. All right, anybody else? John.
They did carry him out. When they carried him up, they grabbed him by their clothes to lift him up and carry him. Carried him by their tunics.
Huh.
Not the body itself. The body was inside the clothes. They never touched a dead body.
Sure. Okay. They still couldn't leave the tabernacle, though. But yeah, I mean, I wouldn't want to touch that either. Anybody else? Karen?
Even just from reading about this, that only one priest was supposed to go into the tabernacle at a time.
The high priest, yeah.
And they weren't even authorized to go in, and then they both went in together. So that even that part of it, they didn't do right.
Did they go in the tabernacle? And they could have been, doesn't say. Because if they got the fire from the altar of incense, that's inside the tabernacle. So yeah. All right, anybody else? Okay, let's get to this second section here real quick. verses 8 through 11. This is a somewhat familiar passage, and we don't have a lot of time left. But this kind of plays into the overall theme of Leviticus. The holy versus the unholy, the clean versus the unclean. And most commentators believe, and I know I do, think that alcohol may have had a hand in Nadab and Abihu's sin. Because, why put this command here? Why not put it somewhere else? It's in the context of the sin of Nadab and Abihu. So it's very possible, maybe even probable, that they were drinking. Could have been. Don't know for sure. Doesn't really matter. What matters is, the Lord spoke to Moses, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come to the tent of meeting, so you will not die. It'll be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Why could they not drink wine or strong drink? Why was it so important that they be able to discern between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean?
Because strong drink sometimes sets your mind in a different place, and you're arrogant sometimes. Sometimes you're bold when you're not supposed to be. You're not respected.
Which leads to the potential pride thing that they had, yeah. So just the clouding of the mind of not making sound decisions, right? But why would that matter to God specifically now and here with the priests?
Because they already started out with Nadab and Abihu, already started out doing something wrong. So God has to really stress now. And this, like we said, it could have been alcohol, could not, maybe not. But they need to know this is not going to happen. This is not.
They've got to always know between good and evil. When? When do they always need to know between good and evil, holy and unholy?
When they're offering all the sacrifices.
When they're what?
When they're offering the sacrifices.
When they're offering the sacrifices. When they're serving in the temple, in the tabernacle. People bring their sacrifices. You're off your rocker with alcohol. Yeah, sure, bring that over. And it's not appropriate. But if you got your wits about you, no, you can't bring that. Not only can you not bring that, you've got to...
It's blemished.
Blemished. You've also got, like, they're carrying, like, they've got to cut the animal up. There's some knife play involved. They've got to cut the right pieces the right way, divide things, separate things, discerning. We'll start here and finish this off on Sunday. Our time's up. So we'll start here Sunday. Look more into that, and then we'll finish the rest of the chapter as we, on Sunday. Yeah.
everybody out tonight. We appreciate everybody's attendance. It's been a kind of a strange week, but as was mentioned in our many announcements,